Okay, so what I want to do, skipping to, we had done chapter three. We're skipping chapter four and going to chapter five. This is chapter five. I'm using the Chabad.org translation as opposed to the Sfaria, which is, this is based on the Maznaim translation, which I think is just a little bit easier to read. Okay, we're jumping in here to some serious stuff.
Okay.
All right, this is serious. No jokes.
No
Okay.
more than just like when is sundown? When is it sun?
We're jumping into serious, heavy duty stuff today. No
Okay.
playing around. We can't. We have to really be in the zone. Okay, here we go. But this, what's interesting is that with the subject matter, we're talking. We're in the. We're in. The, we're talking about the Rambam is Maimonides has been talking about the laws of tshuva. And he's and so just with that in mind, the context of that being the fact that we're talking about what it means for a person to be able to repent, to do tshuva, to return to whatever bad things we've done, we're talking about that corrective type of behavior. So now we go jump into chapter five. What does chapter five talk about? Free will is granted to all men. If one desires to turn himself to the path of good and be righteous, the choice is his. Should he desire to turn to the path of evil and be wicked, the choice is his. Okay? Free will. This is the intent of the Torah statement, "Behold, man has become unique as ourselves, knowing good and evil," which is a line from after Adam and Eve ate from the tree. The human species became singular in the world, with no other species resembling it in the following quality: that man can, and on his own initiative, with his knowledge and thought, know good and evil, and do what he desires. There is no one who can prevent him from doing good or bad. Accordingly, there was a need to drive him from the Garden of Eden, lest he stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life. Okay, so the Rambam now has introduced the idea of, well, he says free will, right? And that man has free will. Interestingly enough, he then takes us to, well, he says if he wants to, if he desires to, if he wants to, right? If he wants to turn himself to the path of good and be righteous, the choice is his. Should he desire to turn him to the path of evil and be wicked, the choice is his. And that's what it means in the Torah when it says, man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Say that man is now unique in the world, there's no other species in the world that has this ability. Okay, so now first things first, just so we I thought one of the interesting phrases or what the Rambam is telling us is this idea of a path of good. Right? If he wants to turn himself to the path of good or the path of evil. It's a path, which is interesting. We have to kind of put that, if we're going to like keep track here, what is that about? The idea that he's giving us a path. So he's also in the Hebrew, he starts off, the translation says free will is granted to all men. Free will is granted to all men. In the Hebrew, he says reshus, reshut, like permission, or perhaps you could even say license, is given to each person. It's interesting when you translate, right? Sometimes that word reshut is a very permission. Reshut l'chol adam netuna. Permission So the translator, which I'm not criticizing him because it's a good translation into English in the sense that it's capturing the idea of when you give a person permission, permission's given or license is given to, that means that the person has free will. But that idea of license is a very important, we have to come back to that, okay? Number two, that the Rambam is telling us about this idea of a path. If a person chooses to turn themselves to the path of good, that choice or the reshut, that permission, that license is in their hand. If they want to turn themselves to the path of evil and to be and to do or to be bad, to be this or to be that. So again, it's so the formulation. If a person wants to turn themselves to the path of good and to be a righteous person, the license or the choice is in their hand. If a person wants to turn themselves to the path of bad, of evil, and to be a wicked person, the choice is in their hand or the license, they have license to do so. As it says in the Torah, now man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So what's the difference? What happened? And when Adam and Eve ate from the tree, what changed? Okay? What changed? So what the Rambam is throwing around here, and he's quoting the Pasuk, it says, the verse says, Tov v'ra, good and bad. As opposed to what? What was it before that?
Everything was good. There was no awareness of bad.
Well, so no, but take yourself away from that good bad thing. What it was truth. Everything was truth, right? It's like right. So there was no. It wasn't a subjective world. Everything was objectively true. There was no subjectivity, because really, when you say something's good, it's a subjective thing when it comes to human beings. When God said things were good, that's an objective. It's a different. So when you go back to the story of creation, and Hashem, and it tells us that God looked at things and it was good. You know, that's not the way we. When I look at something, when you look at something, when we look at things, that's totally subjective. I mean, we can say they're objective truths, but there's a lot of when it comes to human beings. There's a lot of subjectivity, right? We have,
Yeah, look, you may say something that looks good, and I could say, I don't think that's so good.
right, subjective, right?
Correct.
That's subjective. So what's interesting here is that the Rambam is telling us that there's this idea of license, of choice, of free will, and to choose a path, again, that's idea of path. And to become a righteous person or a wicked person. And it's based on this idea of really like, and he brings us now, he takes us and throws us into the Garden of Eden post-sin of subjectivity. That we entered in, that now man is unique amongst all creatures. There's no other creature besides for man who knows the good and evil? Who knows good and evil?
Which assumes that that we have a conscience.
So that right. So there's something different here. There's something unique about man. Has a conscience. Has the ability. Just to read the line here. There is no one who can prevent him. So I'll go back a line before that. The man can, and on his own initiative, with his knowledge and thought, which is like your like that idea of conscience or something like in that world, that you know, the idea of discerning, being able to discern, know good and evil, and do what he desires. And what's wild, but the Rambam now, this is really going to the point of free will, is there is no one who can prevent him from doing good or bad. That's why God.
Who's saying, behold, man has become unique as ourselves?
So that's a great question. So that it seems to be the the upper. It's a great question. So let's look that up. So we look up. Can you see Safari on the screen?
Yeah.
Okay. So it is Genesis 3:22. Okay. Why is it not loading? That's weird. Try again.
Apparently, a lot of people have the same question.
Yeah, right. Let's see if we'll go through the Chabad. These Chabad here. Okay, they're working. Okay. Okay. So we go chapter 3. Chapter 3:22. Okay, so so God says, now the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us.
So he says us.
So now it's in the translation, it's Vayomer Hashem Elokim. God said, "Hein Adam Haya, man has ke'achad, like one mimenu." So you could say one of us. It's like, or similar to us. The question is, mimenu is a plural, so it sounds kind of. How do we understand that if God's oneness, you know, the unity of God, like, how do you say mimenu, like us, you know, plural? So, like, so, you know, it's a good question as to, let's see if I got, this is not loading. This is frustrating, because I'd love to have, pull up Rashi here. Let's see if he has Rashi, I think, here. Yeah, sure. Okay. So let's see here. 22. Okay. So he is unique among the earthly beings, just as I am unique among the heavenly beings.
Why is God saying man has become like one of us? Who's us?
Right, God? That's right. So that's the issue, right? So Rashi, Haya Ke'achad Mimenu, right, he has become like one of us, having the ability. He is unique among the earthly beings, just as I am unique among the heavenly beings. So Rashi's bothered by this also, and it's funny when Rashi says a comment, you always have to realize he's answering an issue. We're all bothered by, what do you mean by us? This is God, right? So he's saying that among the unique among the heavenly beings, there are other heavenly beings. Meaning God created a world, there are worlds above as well. That God is when we say Elohim, Elohim, the idea of God is Elohim, that's a plural. That means that God is, there is a heavenly, there are heavenly hosts that God is the king or the, is Lord over. But there are other, you know, Hashem created a other powers that are heavenly powers. So it's that's what he's saying here. Just as I am unique among the heavenly beings, there are other heavenly beings that God created that he's in charge of. So that's what this idea of mimenu is. So that's a whole other class we'd have to work through, like, to see, like, without a doubt, it's a shame that Sari is not coming up. It's just like crapping out right now. But there must be a ton of commentaries on just that line. It's a very loaded line. Let's see if I can pull it up again. If it's not working, it's not working. But let's get back. I don't want to go too far off on that one. Fine. So, but you see here, going back to this, that there's no one who can prevent him from doing good or bad. Now, that's a question. What does that mean? What do you mean there's no one? I thought God's in control of everything. What does it mean?
Well, that was my text to you a couple months ago. How can we have free will yet the Almighty controls the universe?
So, and I was saying, just wait.
You're like,
just wait. I said, just wait. We get into the Rambam in chapter 5 of the Laws of Repentance, and this is where we dive in.
I think you actually text said, in a text, really?
That is exactly right. I definitely gave you that. I'm like, no, that's not going to happen. But you see, so he's saying here, this idea of free will, of license, is that it's understood now, or let's go back to this. Let's look at Genesis again. It goes on, it says, so now, the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us, having the ability of knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch forth his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. What's the takeaway from that? God is saying that I can't stop him. And therefore, I have to chase him out because I don't want him to tap into the tree of life. And then he'll live forever or whatever. There's a lot going on in that.
It seems like there's been a change, meaning, behold, man has become like one of us, meaning that God knows there's good and evil. But prior to this, man did not know there was such a thing.
Well,
and now, after eating from the tree, knowledge, eating from whatever, he now is aware.
So now that awareness... But it also, so I wasn't planning on going into this, but let's just look at the construct of this Pasuk 22, okay? It's a very interesting, and when you learn Torah, you have to look at, like, literature. When you took English Lit, you sat there, the author meant this, and the author meant that, they said it this way, they added this, right? So here's, this is, like they say, a Kal Vachomer, like even more so, this is God's book. So when he wrote things, it's very exact. So therefore, we have to really dissect the language. Now, the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us. Okay, that we said, that's a loaded line. Having the ability of knowing good and evil. Okay, that's what the Rambam's basing his whole first paragraph on, first halacha. And now, listen to this. Lest he stretch forth his hand and take also from the tree of life. That's a very strange line. What do you mean? Pen yishlach yado, like God, you know, if he puts out his hand, lest he stretch forth his hand and take from also from the tree of life. So it's strange. And then he would eat and live forever, but the construct is so. What do you mean? And perhaps he'll stretch out his hand? Why just say, and maybe he'll eat from the tree? Why do you give me this whole stretch out his hand stuff?
So this is after he ate from the tree of knowledge.
Correct.
So there was a prohibition, don't eat from the tree of life or from the tree of knowledge. You could eat anything else. Or was it just one tree?
Great question. So there are opinions that say that the tree of life and the tree of knowledge were the same tree. Or that they were two separate. Okay, but he was told not to eat from. Let's look at that for a second.
And also stretch forth his hand. That seems like a phrase that we hear throughout the Torah a lot. You know, in terms of in different stories, in different ways. You know, God stretches his hand out has a certain connotation. There were hands stretched out to retrieve Moses, you know, her hand went extraordinarily long. So I didn't know if there's anything with regard to that phrase itself that's, you know, you're talking about it being an odd construct.
So what do you think? We always ask the question, it could have said it one way, and I said this way, right? So there's a lot of extra verbiage there. Like, what's the point? Like, why give me that extra? Like, just say, you know, if he eats from the tree, stretches his hand forth, right? It's okay. What did it say? Just to answer your question on here, it says, "And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For on the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Okay? So there, it's talking about one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So there, it's right, it's just that, that identifies it as the, there's this one tree that you can't eat from. It doesn't really talk about the tree of life, right? There's nothing that that tells anything about that. When we jump to the next chapter, where all the trouble starts, how to do this next? Okay, so the snake serpent says to the woman said to the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden that we may eat. But the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, and you shall not touch it, lest you die. So how does she identify the tree? The tree that's, it's no longer the tree of knowledge as much as the tree that's in the midst of the garden. So there's a shift there. And God never told them anything about touching the tree. It was just don't eat. But she added in this extra thing about touching the tree. And then he says to her, you're not going to die. God knows that here, and God knows that on the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened and you will be like angels, knowing good and evil. Or here it says, Caleb, it's interesting how it says really like gods, or like K-Elohim, like gods, not angels, but even like, but it's interesting how he translates it as angels to say that that's this idea of the upper world has these other angels, we'll call them, or other powers that are going on up there. And then she ends up eating. They eat and everything shifts quickly. Okay, so, but you see this idea of this extra verbiage here. And so, so this idea of mechanics, of like the steps that are involved, like if he does stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat from it, it's like all these extra steps, almost like the process now is also an issue, right? Lest you stretch out your hand and all those things. It's talking about, there's something about the process that's also faulty. It's not just the eating as much as the process itself that becomes an issue. And that is something that's going to be faulty. Okay, so I'm gonna let that hang for, and maybe we'll come back to that. But going back to the Rambam, of that this becomes an issue, but what we see though is God doesn't say I'm gonna stop him from, I'm just gonna not let him do it. The Rambam and everybody understands from this, there is no one who can prevent him from doing good or bad. We see from that case, it wasn't an option for God to say, I'm not going to let him do it. I have to push him out of the garden because I cannot stop him from doing that. So from this whole story, we see that man has license to do what he wants. He has free will. And even God himself cannot stop man from doing this, right? So here we see the introduction of man's ability to do what he wants to do. God does not stop us. He constructed, he created a world of where we have license to do and to choose, the way the Rambam says it, to choose a path the good path, the bad path, and then to become those things. By choosing a path, maybe that's what's going on here. Pen yishalach yado, lest he stretch out his hand, and it's that, it's more, it's almost like there's a path kind of description there, because it's not just like he's going to, lest he eat from the tree. That's not what it says. This is, lest he stretch out his hand, because that's a pathway, right? That is a whole pathway. It's not, it's more than just eating from the tree. It's this whole process that he can do. And God forbid he should do that process. But you see that there's this more. But okay, but the idea of that we have to keep that pathway add on as a thing that's important. But clearly what we see here so far, first halacha, the idea of free will, goes back to the garden event that we already see. Meaning the garden event is telling us that man had free will probably from the get-go. It's this whole crazy story that gives us, it highlights it for us, that that's how the world was created, that man was given license to do what he wants, to choose what paths he wants to go. And the story of the garden is giving us this this idea of good and evil, that that's what was introduced, subjectivity. That there's a subjective truth, I'm going to strike that, I'm going to say it differently. Subjective reality, let's say, that man has, that we live in. We live in a certain there's certain subjectivity. At the same time, just to highlight the difference between good and bad as opposed to true and false, if I say, the world is flat, no one's going to say that's good or that's bad. That's just like, no, that's either true or false, right? That's not a subjective thing. There is truth, right? So the world before the sin was everything was true or not true. That's how things were. But then added in this new layer of, the good and the bad. That became a secondary thing, that a new wrinkle in reality for man. Okay, fine.
Is it that it's true or false, or is it like not knowing good or bad could be troublesome? Like, oh shoot, now it's kind of ruined the fun. Like, don't tell me this food is bad for me. Like, or this activity is bad for me, or this action is bad for me. Maybe it was like, hey, look, guys, there are no rules here. Like, it's all, do what you want. Have free will. Do what you want. Oh, now you ate from that tree. Now you're going to have a conscience. Now when you do something, you might feel guilt or negativity. Like, okay, you've opened that up. You've now learned. You've become sensitized to something that before you could enjoy without feeling a tinge of guilt.
Right. So it's interesting because there is a description of the fact that they were, it says that they were naked, right? And that they, v'lo yitbashashu, they were not embarrassed. But that word, v'lo yitbashashu, it's also has a lot of, Busha again means to be embarrassed, or it's right to be ashamed. But the truth is, lohit barshashu is that the other translation would be that they did not sense any vulnerability. It's going to what you're saying, Steve, that they didn't sense any vulnerability because they didn't have they lacked this kind of filter, that there was a new way of seeing things, that they had new glasses on, so to speak, which they didn't have before the sin. So it does bring us to the question of, was this, it's almost like Adam says to God, like, I will eat again. As if to say, like, he says to God, he says, like, this was a setup. This was already, you planned this. Like, you put me in a position where it was going to happen, because it needed to happen. The whole world, the whole course of history and the creation of the world, man's reality is based on this happening. Va'ochel, I'll do it again. I will eat it again. It says that's the actual the way that it says. Where does it say here? Does it say it? Where does he say va'ochel? Here it says. It says, and the man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me this to out of the tree, so I ate.
So it's her fault.
So, yeah, well, sure. Everybody was blaming everybody else. So that's like, whose fault? You know, like everybody's pointing the finger at the other one. The woman blamed the snake, and God didn't even let the snake even answer. He just said, I'm not even going there. But it says, va'ochel. It says not just that I ate. Va'ochel is, I will eat. Va'ochel is, I'll eat it again. As if the medrash on that pasuk says exactly that. It talks to this issue of man saying, like, I would eat it again. I'll eat it again, because let's see if I can now.
It actually begs. There's even a larger question that we haven't addressed.
Okay.
What the hell did God go about? God made us. Why did He make us with this problem of temptation? Why did He? What was the point of that? He could have made us just perfect and have no problems.
Right. So the answer to that is, so that's why this whole construct, that's why this story of what
God's so stupid. Why was God so stupid as to make us with this flaw that would potentially, I mean, obviously nothing stupid, but like He could have made it. There's nothing.
No. So I think the takeaway from the whole story is exactly this issue of making a being that's like God, that has choice, has license to get themselves into this trouble, right? So that that you have this potential, you know. Can you not do that? It's very distracting. Can potentially get into this trouble, and at the same time, when things are done properly, it's very.
It still doesn't answer the question. It's like, why would God create people who have this potential to do that? Why didn't He just create people so that they don't have that potential?
Okay. So that's the answer to that is, well, we're going to see the idea of reward and punishment. But what reward and punishment means is the ability to be able to grow and to become. And the only way is through this process. So that's that line of va'ochel, right? So that line, let's see if Rashi picks up on it. No. It's more like midrashic, but they talk about this idea that it's like, God, you set me up, because this whole it was meant to play out. There's this, clearly this was gonna happen. It was meant to be. It had to be this way because of this idea of free will, and that's what the Rambam is telling us here. Free will means this is what's going to happen. This, okay, fine.
Isn't that a bit of a paradox?
What is it?
Isn't that a bit of a paradox? It's like free will, yeah, it was meant to happen, right? Like, normally those two things are a little bit, it was meant to happen, like, yeah.
The truth is that the what was meant to happen is the good and bad, the good and the evil, right? That's the thing that was being introduced, really, because until then that didn't exist. It was all truth. There was no subjectivity. So the good and evil, the difference between the good and evil within us as opposed to God, is that ours is a subjective good and evil, as opposed to, within God's realm, when He says it's good, and in the truest sense, as opposed to ours, which, you know, can sometimes it becomes very gray or becomes hard to, you know, it's not, it, although it's, that's also something that needs to, we have to flesh out exactly. Can we have a good that's objective, an objective good or not, you know? That's something we have to look at. Okay, so let's just try. I want to do a little bit more here. So now, a person should not entertain the thesis held by the fools among the Gentiles and the majority of the undeveloped among Israel that, at the time of a man's creation, the Holy One, blessed be He, decrees whether he will be righteous or wicked. Don't say, basically, that this has already been divinely decided, that what you're going to be. This is untrue. Each person is fit to be righteous like Moses, our teacher, or wicked like Yeravam. Similarly, he may be wise or foolish, merciful or cruel, miserly or generous, or acquire any other character traits. There is no one who compels him, sentences him, or leads him towards either of these two paths. Rather, he on his own initiative and decision tends to the path he chooses. Okay? So that you could, now you're saying that there's no nurture or I'm sorry, I shouldn't say it that way. There's no nature per se. Again, each person is fit to be righteous like Moses, our teacher, or wicked like Yeravam. Similarly, he may be wise or foolish, merciful or cruel, miserly or generous, or acquire any other character traits. There is no one who compels him, sentences him, or leads him towards either of these two paths. Rather, he on his own initiative and decision tends to the path he chooses. Okay? Which, today's conventional wisdom, people will be like, nah, it's not true. People are born into certain, you know, based on where you were born, into what society you're born in is going to dictate a lot of these things. Rambam saying not true. Okay, so we have to continue on this. This was implied by the prophet Jeremiah, who stated, from the mouth of the Most High, neither evil or good come forth. The Creator does not decree that a person should be good and refrain from being evil. Accordingly, it is the sinner himself who causes his own loss. Therefore, it is proper for a person to cry and mourn for his sins and for what he has done to his soul, the evil consequences he brought upon it. This is implied by the following verse, of what should a living man be aggrieved? A man of his sins. By the way, those two lines are quoted from Lamentations, which we just read on Tisha B'Av, Eicha. Right, so it's kind of that in Eicha, it's actually addressing some of these issues. Clearly, the Rambam is pulling from that, and then it goes on and says, the prophet continues explaining: since free choice is in our hands, and our decision is what prompts us to commit all of these wrongs, it is proper for us to repent and abandon our wickedness, for this choice is presently in our hand. This is implied by the following verse, again from Eicha, let us search and examine our ways and return to God, which is the ending, it's in the middle there, of Eicha. Nach b'sadrachinu v'nachkor v'nashuva. Let us search and examine our ways and return to God. So what is the Rambam saying in this halacha, is that, again, person can, we have the choice to become whatever we want to become. It's completely within our control, right? It's not something that, but God doesn't decree whether we're going to be righteous or wicked. That's completely up to us.
But doesn't God give us the challenges that may either make it easier or harder to make those decisions? Meaning, like, if you are, you know, talk, we brought it apart. If you grew up in an impoverished or are in inner cities and have less opportunity and less things, you may be moved towards doing something that's not righteous based on, it may be more difficult to make a decision you know, if you're hungry and your family's hungry, to do something wrong versus somebody who doesn't have that same challenge.
So I don't think the Rambam would disagree with that. What the Rambam, though, is saying, he's making a very important point, and that is that every person has the ability to decide what that you're born. God, first of all, one thing's for sure: God did nothing is decreed. You're going to be good or bad. That's not divinely decreed at all. Person should not entertain the thesis that that's the case. It's not true. It's not divinely decreed. Now, it's complete. The truth is that today's society will say, "It's not your fault. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. You were born into this." Blah blah blah. Fine. Yes. What the Rambam is saying is, it is your fault in the sense that you are empowered. Every individual has the ability to choose, but whether it's right or wrong. That's the most important thing. We need to understand that every person's empowered. And the truth is that if people were told this, they might have a better outcome. Okay? But the Rambam is pounding here in a sense. Or it would be, you know, it would grade on, you know, today's society would have a hard time with this. Is he's saying, listen, I hear you, but the bottom line is the choice is yours. You choose that. I feel bad, you know. It's like you were dealt a bad card, you know. You had a broken home, but all that stuff. I hear you, but at the end of the day, what your actions, you actually have the power to choose, and that's your choice. Don't let someone say that this was divinely decreed. It's not true. And so you see that this is not a new, you know, the fact that the Rambam lived in 1100s, 1200s, like so. So this is obviously society has people that said like, oh yeah, it's divinely, you know, decreed you're going to be this or that. So no, that's completely not true. Now that what's kind of unbelievable is that he's saying each person is fit to be righteous like Moses or wicked like Yeravam. But that idea of, is that every person has that power to choose.
Yeah, but it still could be along the lines of what like Eric was saying, because yeah, everyone's entitled to choose, but maybe the standards of what is right or wrong change depending on the circumstances in which you find yourself. I mean, look, people in concentration camps stole all the time. They stole food from the kitchen.
Right, so so in that,
do the authorities, you know, and right. Who would condemn them? You would say, yeah, that's actually righteous what they would do.
Right, so even in that kind of situation, you know, what's incredible is that there are books of people who ask these types of questions during that crazy time where people in the Shoah, in the Holocaust, that had questions about these things, and there are some really wild, rabbinic responses that specifically talk about these questions that came up in those crazy situations. But so to the point where I would say that in a place of life and death, the law itself is flexible, right? There's flexibility in saying you would be able to do something to save your life. Even in, you know, like, you know, let's say, for example, you can eat pig in order to keep yourself alive if you're in the concentration camp and you haven't had food and that's what's offered to you in that situation. If that's what you could come up with to save your life, there's no question, you know. So there's subtlety in the law. But the point that the Rambam is saying here is you have, every human being has the power to choose. And no one can tell you what to do. It's up to you. You are empowered to make those choices. It's not divinely decreed. It's completely within man's power to choose that. So let's see the next thing he says here. So this principle is a fundamental concept and a pillar on which rests the totality of the Torah and mitzvot. As it states, behold, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Similarly states, behold, I have set before you today the blessing and the curse, implying that the choice is in your hands. Right, so the idea of it's Hashem, God, it's all in front of you. Any one of the deeds of men which a person desires to do, he may, whether good or evil, therefore states, if only their hearts would always remain this way. From this we can infer that the Creator does not compel or decree that people should do either good or bad. Rather, everything is left to their own choice. Right? So God, again, it's not decreed. It's not divinely decreed. Rather, here, who do you want to be? What do you want to become? That's up to you. Right? That's what he's so the Rambam is establishing here. The idea of free will, the man has that license to choose which way. Okay, so were God to decree that an individual would be righteous or wicked, or that there would be a quality which draws a person by his essential nature to any particular path or behavior, way of thinking, attributes or deeds, as imagined by many of the fools who believe in astrology. How could he command us through the words of the prophets, do this, do not do this, improve your behavior, do not follow after your wickedness? According to their mistaken conception, from the beginning of man's creation, it would be decreed upon him, or his nature would draw him to a particular quality, and he could not depart from it. What place would there be for the entire Torah, according to which judgment or sense of justice would retribution be administered to the wicked and or reward to the righteous? Shall the whole world judge not act justly? So a person should not wonder, how is it possible for one to do whatever he wants and be responsible for his own deeds? Is it possible for anything to happen in this world without the permission, desire of its creator? As it states, whatever God wishes, he has done in the heavens and the earth. So now we have this issue of like, so he's going to bring us to this. Okay, I'm establishing that man has free will, but wait a second. What seems to be bothering him is, but doesn't God have this power to get basically do whatever he wants? So like, how is that going to play? One must know that everything is done in accord with his will, and nevertheless, we are responsible for our deeds. So now you have this idea, because we said like the idea of HP moments, like, right, you see the synchronicity of the world. You see things that God's playing his hand, so to speak. That's what idea of like, you know, God's hand, you know, but how does that play with the fact that man has free will? So he's saying, one must know that everything is done in accord with God's will, and nevertheless, we are responsible for our deeds. So how is this apparent contradiction resolved? Just as the Creator desired the elements of fire and wind rise upward, and those of water and earth descend downward, that the heavenly spheres revolve in a circular orbit, and all the other creations of the world follow the nature which he desired for them, so too he desired that man have free choice and be responsible for his deeds without being pulled or forced. Rather, he on his own initiative, with the knowledge which God has granted him, will do anything that man is able to do. Therefore, he is judged. So basically, Rambam's telling us, God has set up a world of his will, which is nature. And in that, the same way that he set up the laws of nature, in that scheme, it's also man's free will. It's part of the laws of nature. In a sense, that's how he just said it, right? So he desired that man have free choice and be responsible for his deeds without being pulled or forced. Rather, he on his own initiative, with the knowledge of God, which God has granted him, will do anything that man is able to do. Therefore, he is judged according to his deeds. If he does good, he is treated with benefits, right? Am I saying it right? Beneficence. And if he does
beneficence,
thank you. I knew it didn't sound right. And if he does, and so if he does bad, he is treated harshly. This is implied by the prophet's statement. This has been the doing of your hands. They also have chosen their own paths. Meaning that what's coming, reward and punishment. It's based on this principle. This concept was also implied by Solomon in his statement, young man, rejoice in your youth, but know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. Know that you have the potential to do, but in the future, you will have to account for your deeds. So there's this accountability. Why? Based on the fact that we have free will, that we have the ability to, we have the license to choose one way or the other. So
yeah,
now,
so I still have some issues. I mean, only with the fact that, like, so from everything I've learned, Hashem gives us what we, you know, what we need. So if if we're driving and we hit every traffic light, there's the reason for that. If we meet a person during the day, everything, people are and interactions are put into place for our benefit. So the question is, it feels like you could see how it could be set up the opposite way. A person starts his day, gets in a car accident, loses his job, goes all these things that eventually brings him to a point where he's making a decision based on all the things that have happened during the day, which were not a choice decision, were things that Hashem put in our path. And then obviously there's a choice that needs to be made, but I feel like it seems like the deck can be stacked. You know, the challenges can be greater, so to speak, that would allow our decisions to be made differently.
So I'll do a crude analogy, but like using a weightlifting type of analogy, but I guess it's whatever. It's like the more resistance that you have, the greater the growth of the muscle. It's to say, it's very crude, but whatever. But the same thing if I do resistance training. So it could be, yeah, the more challenges that are thrown our way in the course of a day, and we still are able to choose the right path or do the right things, that we should get greater schar. The fun schar agra, it says, based on the difficulties, the greater the reward. So it could be that. But what the Rambam is saying, the fundamental principle here is, and this is like the starting point, is like, no matter what happens, whatever curveballs come your way, you got to make that choice. And that's your choice. That's up to you. You're empowered. If anything, this message would be great today, because what it's saying is, I hear you. It's, yes, you're right. It's not, the deck is stacked against you. You had it bad. But you are the one who has that choice. You have that power. And that's still, you never lose that power, you know? So, but listen, here, ready, Hugh? Got your seatbelt on? Listen to this one. One might ask, since the Holy One, blessed be He, knows everything that will occur before it comes to pass, does He or does He not know whether a person will be righteous or wicked? Ooh.
Where is it?
Again, number 5 here. One might ask, since the Holy One, blessed be He, knows everything that will occur before it comes to pass, does He or does He not know whether a person will be righteous or wicked? So we'll pick this up next week, all right?
Yeah.
No, I'm just kidding. Do you want me to leave you on that, or should we look at what he has to say?
I take a step back before to say, why the hell would God create this? What is it doing that He could create this problems, right? Like, why would he create mankind who has the potential to do good or evil? Why not create mankind that all do good? What's the point of all that? Like, God could have created anybody. Why did He create people with the potential to do good or bad? Why did He make it that way?
I think so. We weren't Stepford children, so we weren't just like, if you only do good, then you can't. I mean, if there was no challenges, you could never grow. It would just be a very even life, you know. If we always made the right choice, if everything you did, it would be like, there was a movie like that. But I mean, it just. I guess it would just be like, you know, if there's no darkness, it can't be light kind of issue.
I see. Yeah, okay.
Right? But I mean...
Yeah, maybe as because I sort of agree with you, but, you know, as problematic as it is, maybe it's just our own, maybe it could be viewed as, look, I've given you the opportunity to become and define you.
Yeah.
I know there's all this other temptation out there. There's these other things you want. There's all this, you know, swirling stuff around, you know, materialism, you know, desires, whatnot. But that's, but like in some ways, maybe that, oh, it might not feel like that, but that's the ultimate gift, that you get to create who you're going to be. And if there was no challenge, then are you really creating, you know, yourself? You know, like if there's no, if there's none of those things, you don't even have the opportunity to be, you know, to like Eric said, to grow or be righteous. Like, hey, there's nothing to it.
I get it.
As hard as that is to swallow sometimes.
Yeah, I think it's part of achievement, right? So. Isn't it better that the things you work for and get seem to taste better and sweeter than things that were the very same things that were just given, if they were just given to you?
I get it. But
I hear your point, though.
I get it. But back to what Jonathan, that last paragraph, number 5, said. So God knew that Hitler was going to slaughter 6 million innocent people. He knew he was going to do that.
I'll save it for next week because we have to talk about the idea of God's knowledge. This is already longer, but on this subject, when God says to Abraham, the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your native land, from your father, and he says to him, but he's saying to him, lech lecha, doesn't translate well. Go for you. The only thing that God cannot, that God does not have, is you and what you can become. The only thing that we can give God, in a crazy way, the only thing that God does not have is us and what we can make of ourselves. And that's the one thing. So that he's saying to Abraham, he's going, go for you. The one thing that you can do that's unique and special to me is you becoming you. And so that's really that's what the Rambam is saying here, is that what God, in the end, all said and done, is this idea that we have this ability to choose. And going back to the start of the chapter, when he says that this idea of the path, it's like one desires to turn himself to the path of good and be righteous. The choice is his. Should he desire to turn to the path of evil and be wicked, the choice is his. Now, we're not getting into this whole, how do you define what that is, what good and evil is, okay? We're going to leave that aside right now. But the most powerful point of what the Rambam is telling us is that man has license to do that, to choose that. That's up to us. You want to know, why did God do this? Why did he create a world like this? He wanted us to be, in a way, the most similar to him. Selam Elokim, God created us in his image. What does that mean, in his image? But we look in the mirror and like, God has gray hair or he's bald or, you know, what is that? No. But that, the, right? But what, no, it's not that. It's not a physical thing, but it's this idea, this metaphysical idea of choice, the free will to choose. That's a godly thing. That's unique. That's different than any other species, as he says here. Right, this is unique to mankind, that we have that ability to choose, and that's what makes us so, and to choose a pathway, a path of good or a path of evil, and to become something. As much as he says to here, to go to this point of where he says that we could become as great as Moses, as righteous as Moses, or as bad as Yeruvim. Yeruvim was a pretty bad guy. So the idea is that that's the power, that no matter, and even with all this, you know, the background of, like, you know, the lives that people are put into, that, you know, we see these stories of people who can overcome the most difficult, you know, but it's by the way, it's those people that come out of those crazy, black, dark, you know, settings, that when they can come out of that, it's even greater, right? So there's definitely something very, you know, lofty about that, you know, ability to overcome those challenges. And maybe it makes it even greater, right? It's even more impressive, greater reward, or great, just on the surface, we see it already how Wow, that's incredible. Wow, how did they overcome that horrible, childhood of where they had, an abuse of this and abuse of that, and all those you pile it on. So, but the point is that at the core of it all is that power to choose that pathway. That's what makes us, so incredible. And that maybe as a society we should talk more to that point. Like, stop with all this, the narrative, and just realize what a human being is. A human being has the power to be something that you decide to be. Those choices are yours. Don't cry to me about the difficulties. I feel bad. I really do. It hurts me. I feel horrible for you that you had that challenge. But at the end of the day, you can be something, whatever it is that you want to be. And that's what the Rambam is telling us. And therefore, when you do prevail, there's tremendous reward. When you fall, you're going to, be punished. But the point of it is that what the Rambam, now this is going back to what we started with, is this is in the context of repentance, tshuva, of returning, is that this is the nature of mankind. And based on that, of our ability to choose, we now have also the ability to come back, because we can turn the boat. The boat's going in one direction, we're offline, and we can bring it back to the source, to God, through our choice, because we have that. So maybe that's one of the reasons he's bringing it up here. It's not just like, hey, let's talk about how we're just, this is a great subject. Let's start talking about free will. But free will is very important, but in the context of the laws of repentance. Okay? Any comments? Questions?
I just was actually you've heard that the blind Supreme Court justice, I forget his name.
Right.
He's one of those guys. I mean, you can't hear his story without being like, this is unbelievable.
Okay. Right. It's what he overcame. Right. It's incredible. That's really unbelievable.
Yeah. I mean, well, thank you. There's a lot of questions about this. I think this topic may be the one that people think about the most, right? The whole free will. How does God? I grew up really resisting religion because I felt like, really, like I got a puppet master for a God, and I really had like, what does it matter what I do if it's already decided?
So by the way, on that line, which is very, that would be like people look and go like, what is this? Like, it's like going to SeaWorld, right? And when they do their tricks, they throw them. What is God like? Is that what this is all about? Like, God's throwing us treats? Oh, you good boy, you did that great. Here's a candy. So it's not like that. So we have to go towards that. But this is we're going in that direction. As a side, we have to go through the whole 10 chapters, and then maybe even then go back and look again, because the brilliance of the Rambam is we're just scratching the surface of whatever we think he's saying now. Perhaps he's saying even more, but we're studying. This is the beauty of we're making our way through this. This is a very important topic, like you said.
Awesome. Yeah, that's good.
Okay. All right, we'll get there. We'll get there. Okay. All right.